All right, tonight let's take our Bibles, turn to Amos chapter 7. The title of the message tonight is 501C3. 501C3. There is an alternative title to this, and that is Baptist at Heart. Our subject is Amos and God's judgment upon Israel and the surrounding nations. If you've read Amos, you understand how God has sent this man to prophesy the judgment to fall upon the northern kingdom. Amos was from Judah, the southern kingdom, but his prophecy was primarily to Israel, the northern kingdom. And you understand, once Israel divided into the two distinct kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, when you read in the scriptures, and this would be after 1000 BC, so the book of Amos was written around 750 BC. So it is, when you divide up the two, Israel into the two parts, generally in the Bible, Israel is the name of the northern kingdom, and Judah is the name of the southern kingdom, or generally that's how you can tell which particular prophet is prophesying to what kingdom, northern or southern, Israel or Judah. And it's generally one or the other. And that would be for both major prophets and minor prophets. Amos was receiving visions, and he was writing and prophesying about those visions that he saw. And this was during the period of the Assyrian Empire. And that Assyrian Empire, if you'll remember, was a part of the kingdom of Satan, because it is at this time the world power. And if I give you a question tonight, I'll give you this question. See if we can get it. Which particular head on the beast? You remember the beast that had seven heads in Revelation 13. Which head was represented by the Assyrian Empire? And so specifically, one of those seven heads represented the Assyrian Empire, and that is just a part of the more full or complete explanation of Satan's kingdom. And that you'll find in Revelation 13. So you can work on that and see if you can come up with that answer. Amos chapter 7, we're going to begin, and I'm not going to read and then go back just for the sake of time, because I want to be able to cover from verse 10 through verse 13. So I'll assume everyone is pretty much up on the book of Amos, and you know that it has some very detailed language, some kind of graphic language, not graphic in the sense of bad or evil or anything like that, or offensive or anything, but graphic in the sense of detailed oriented. These visions are very colorful when he describes what God's judgment will be upon all of these nations surrounding Israel and upon Israel itself. In verse 10 of Amos 7, it says this, and in my Bible, it may have it in yours, the little symbol there in beginning of verse 10, and I've told you before what that represents. It's either a break in thought or a break in time. So what has been said prior as a general rule may not relate directly to what verse 10 through verse 15, and as I said, we're going to go through verse 17, basically has to say. Verse 14 has one as well. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. Now let's look a little more closely at verse 10, and we understand again that Amos has been called by God to prophesy to the northern kingdom. And Amaziah the priest, in verse 10, which would be basically a fellow minister to Amos of Bethel, and you know there's a compound, and it basically means the house of God or the house of the Lord, but it is actually a city, and that's the city is named Bethel or Bethel, and the priest of this city, Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. He apparently, his fellow minister here, Amaziah, the priest, did not like what this prophet of God had to say. And so he sent word to the king and told him how that he had conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, or the people of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. Now, you know, if you're a new guy coming in, I've kind of feel for Amos on this. If you're a new guy coming in, and your only concern, I mean, your priority is what you're called to do, and that is to be a one that proclaimeth the truth, and it really don't matter what anybody thinks. I mean, ultimately, it don't matter. Opinions don't matter. It don't matter what Amaziah taught. It don't matter what the presiding pastors teach. It doesn't matter. If it's not true, it don't matter. I mean, it's just, it's not like, you know, Amos is expected to conform to something that Amaziah teaches just because he's Amaziah the priest. He has nothing over Amos other than he is the kind of agreed upon and settled spiritual leader of that particular city, which is a part of the northern kingdom, of which Jeroboam is king. And he really didn't like the message that was being spoken of by Amos. But I think all of us here realize that not all ministers today and not all priests or ministers or prophets of the Old Testament are necessarily under the same mandate. It is our responsibility to preach the gospel and to baptize as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach the truth. And if you're a believer, no matter where your position is in the kingdom, believing and proclaiming the truth is still something that's required of you. No one is exempt being in the kingdom of God. No one is exempt in standing and believing and practicing the truth. Some people do it more faithfully than others, but that doesn't negate the fact that everybody that's a member of the kingdom of God is responsible for the truth. And Amos was concerned with the truth, and he was careful to guard the message. And Amaziah just did not agree with him. And so he sent this message about how he has Amos conspired against him in the midst of the house of Israel. And it caused a big ruckus, and we're going to get into that ruckus and see exactly what's going on and who's at fault and who stood for the truth and so forth. In verse 12, we'll read, it says in Amos 7:12, Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, which is sometimes a word or a title that's attached to a prophet, one that is prophesying of what's going to happen, just as Amos did. O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Now there's a lot in this verse. It's not just, you know, filling, you know, the book of Amos. There's a lot of things in here that we're going to have to deal with. A lot of truth here in verse 12. First thing he says to him is, flee thee away. And again, I told you, I kind of feel for Amos and what he had to go through. I know that Amos was invited to leave the northern kingdom. They didn't like what he had to say, so the priest there, the house priest or the city priest, invited him to leave. Now, I've been invited to leave on a couple of occasions, all within about a 14-month period. You know, won't you go somewhere else? And you leave, and then won't you go somewhere else? I mean, it kind of gets old. We all are not under the same mandate. Some of us care about what God's got to say and the truth and want to do things the right way. And then there's those that they settle for whatever they can get away with. And that really becomes their motivation. And on top of this invitation to leave, Amos was told, if you go back to Judah, you could probably make a pretty good living there. And as if Amaziah was really concerned about Amos' well-being. Let's read it again, verse 12. Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there, in Judah, you can eat bread and prophesy there. You can establish a pretty good living down there, more so than where you're at here. Now again, I feel for Amos. I joined a church, and it wasn't within 30, 40 days. The minister was over to the house, and the pastor was over to the house. I don't think I've told anybody this, or I don't think so. But anyway, he said, you know, if you're interested in going to do mission work, we'll support you. Now, he hadn't even talked to the church about it, but I'm sure our church would be glad to support you if you want to go do mission work. Y'all have heard the pay to play? You know, that's all over the news. Well, I was paid to leave. I'll give you money if you'll just go somewhere else. Well, that's what this priest is telling Amos here. It, you know, the whole cycle, and what I'm trying to get you to understand in the book of the Kingdom series on the afternoon, and Melchizedek on Sunday school, and then various messages, is once Satan has a system that works, kind of a cycle that works, the only thing that changes are the players that are involved, the characters that are involved. It all pretty much goes the same way, you know, trying to get the truth out and establish the heresy or establish the evil or the immoral or whatever it is. And Satan is all about robbing the house of God. In this case, the city Bethel, the house of God, is what it means. And in churches, the house of God. Satan's all about robbing the house of God of blessing. And the way that you can easily rob the house of God of blessing is have bad leadership and have a membership that is not overly concerned about too much of anything. You're always going to have a couple of folks that are probably going to stand against the truth, but as a rule, that's not even always the case now, but you know, that's just, the cycle is there. It's a tried and true way that Satan works, and you know, he did this 2,500 years ago. He does it, you know, a year ago, a couple of years ago. It still works. It's the tried and true system that Satan has put in place on how to rob the house of God from the blessings that it deserves. Now, I've got actually 3 points to this. And number one point is Amos was not motivated by money. And in Amos 7:12, after he had been invited to leave, go thee, or flee thee away, eat bread. There in Judah, you can make more money. But Amos wasn't concerned about that. That wasn't why he went to this place to preach the word. He was there because he wanted to fulfill the purpose and will of God. No matter where he goes, that's not his responsibility. He just finds himself under the direction of God through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as it's understood, and there is where he goes to do what's right and to preach what the Lord lays on his heart. You'll also find in this passage, in verse 13, that Amos was not afraid to lose his tax-exempt status, his 501c3, and if I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, recognize that is the tax-exempt code for churches, that if they become too political, it's understood in that. I think that code is actually misunderstood a lot, but it's actually widely accepted that you can't get too political or they'll pull that exemption, they being the government, will pull that exemption from you, and if you do that, then you lose your exemption. That particular liberty, we'll say, given to religious or charitable organizations. Well, verse 13 says this, "But prophesy not again any more at Bethel," is what he has been told. That's what Amos is being told. You're done. Don't prophesy here anymore in this city, in Bethel. "For it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." This is government city. This is government environment. And you're getting into with your religious stuff. Now, you remember this is coming from the priest. You're getting your religious stuff too close and too involved into our political system. Well, you know, I don't care to tell you, if I'm pretty confident, and I don't relish in anybody going to hell. I wish that my worst enemy would repent of their sins and trust in Christ. But I'm pretty sure tonight, if Hillary Clinton laid her head down on her bed and died, she'd go straight to hell. She's given no evidence at all she's a child of God. Now, to be fair, I'm pretty comfortable that Donald done the same thing. He'd wind up in the same place. There's not a good and bad and sense of spirituality in our choices today. We just don't have that option. I don't know that we've ever had that option. You know, a lot of people think that the Bushes were, but you really got to stretch that word Christian out to make it fit them. And then Reagan, they say, but you know, his love for his wife and her astrology, and there's just so much stuff that's just over the top, and that's completely against anything that's biblically right. You know, there's just conservative and liberal is basically what we have to choose from today. And the fact is, spiritually speaking, there's not much there in the leadership in that respect, president, vice president-wise, and there's certainly not a whole lot of spirituality, if any, in Congress, in both houses. It's just a big old lost mess up there. And they're trying to make the decisions they think's right. But they would serve better just to do the will of the people. Probably more would get done. But that's not the way people serve today. Well, it could easily be said the same of ministers. If they would just do the will of God, then we'd all get along a little better. And unfortunately, we are not all under the same commission or the same mandate. So Amos, not overly concerned about his losing his, so to speak, his tax-exempt status here. He's not afraid to get too political. If God tells him to get political, he'll get political. Now, the Apostle Paul got very political. Sometimes the Apostle Paul would kind of hide the words, the names of the people that he was talking about. And we believe that he done so under inspiration, because if he hadn't, there could have been all kinds of complications arise from that. But the Lord gives us the Spirit to figure these things out. You remember back in Thessalonians when he said, "He who lets will let," and so forth, where it talks about that particular Caesar when he relinquishes his position, as, and he was talking specifically about Romulus Augustus. That was the let there. That was the man that he was talking about, so that the first Germanic tribe would invade and take over the power, the political power of the Roman Empire in 476 AD. Well, he didn't get too specific, just specific enough so that we could figure out what he was talking about. And the Lord, even himself, after he would say something and there was a lot of attention given to him in a crowd, sometimes he would hide himself. It's worded a couple of different ways, but he would walk back through the crowd and he would get lost in the crowd. I mean, he wasn't saying, "Here, look at me and it's crucify me." He didn't do that. And we're not saying, "Here, take our tax exemption status." We don't want that to happen, but and that's not my point. My point is that if you are truly a Baptist at heart, let me put it to you this way. Over the years, you know, I've been in this long time, and you'd almost think I was about 70 or 80 years old, but I'm still in my 40s. But I've been around for a pretty long time, almost nearly 30 some years, right at 30 years in the ministry. And sometimes I remember years ago, someone said they heard something, and they said, "Well, the pastor or the preacher, he just shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have got involved in that," whatever that was. I don't even remember what it was. And I remember this was probably a decade or two ago. And over the years, you hear that. None of that. There's none of that. The minister has a tremendous amount of authority, and he has the right to preach and to say what is true and relay the true message. And if he picks up a principle in the Bible somewhere and he wants to expound upon that, it's his God-given right. Now, he may have to suffer the repercussions of it. He may end up losing his job over it, and that might be, and it might be right or wrong, whatever, because he may misrepresent. And it's, I don't want to get into all, down in all the details, but the point being is that God does not say, "Preach the whole counsel, but I'm going to stop you from saying this, this, and that." There's nowhere in here where he puts that sort of a limit on any minister. So a true minister of God, being led by the Spirit of God, has got the right to preach the truth in whatever situation situation comes up or thing arises. He's got the right to share the truth on that particular subject. Now let's go a little farther, which we go to verse 14. And it says this: "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and gatherer of sycamore fruit.'" What Amos does is he gives a quick account of himself. And then he says, "I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you, Amaziah, along with Israel. And it would do you well to listen very carefully," is what he says. "It would do you well to listen carefully." Because what's happened up to this point, up to verse 14? What's happened? Well, Amaziah was the priest over the city of Bethel, and the people, the citizens, actually began to think that Bethel was in fact the house of God. They actually believed it. Until somebody comes along, like Amaziah, and kind of shatters that illusion. And that's what happens sometimes when a preacher comes in And maybe he gets involved where another man pastors. And this particular church has this illusion that they're really a faithful bunch of folks serving the Lord. And then sometimes that image or that illusion gets shattered all to pieces. Because they're not. I mean, they're wrong on this, and just about everything else that you can mention. And that when that illusion gets shattered, the fleshly things come out. Not the spiritual things. When a minister's right, or when a prophet like Amos is right, it's not the spiritual side comes out. It's always the fleshly side that comes out. And what comes out? Well, everybody gets upset with him and wants to hang him from the highest tree. And anybody that's associated with him, let's string them up too. But Amos had none of it. Churches claim the same thing. They claim that they're the house of God. Bethel, this city, claimed that it was the house of God. They even had their own house priest or their own city priest until Amos comes along. And then Amos answers and says to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." Verse 16. "Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord." And I tell you, this is when Amaziah should have perked up and said, "Maybe I should listen." Now what happens? What in reality happens? In reality, what probably happens is the same thing that we've all probably seen. Amaziah was probably a little older than Amos, and the last thing he's going to do is listen to anything Amos has got to say. But Amos, nevertheless, said his piece, and this was his piece. "Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land." Well, let me just kind of summarize for you what Amos said. Amos just told this priest, "God's going to destroy you. And here's how it's going to happen. Your wife's going to become a prostitute. Your kids are going to get murdered. You're going to lose your home and all your possessions. And then you're going to die. Also, by the way, the northern kingdom will be led into captivity by the second head of the beast that comes out of the sea that John's going to write about 700 years down the road. John's going to write about this and explain exactly who's going to lead you captive. I'm going to close in Revelation 13:1, where it says this, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," John says, "and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads." Assyria, the one that is to lead Israel, the northern kingdom captive here, is a part of this great empire or great system or kingdom of Satan. And Assyria is the second head of this seven head beast. Amos wasn't a typical prophet. That's the first thing that bothers the city priest. He doesn't look like a prophet. He doesn't act like a prophet in the sense he doesn't say the same things that prophets generally say. He doesn't teach the same message that basically has very little or no meaning or truth attached to it, and just rattles it off and hope that people buy what he says. He has a true message that comes from God. Bethel has been exposed for what it is, a very corrupt city. There is in nearly every government, and unfortunately, in our own government. It is very, very corrupt. There's not a possibility anywhere that you can find of our society continuing for perpetuity. There's no possibility of the United States continuing because of how corrupt it is today. A lot of this corruption, and this is the damaging part, a lot of this corruption has been around for an awful long time. It's just been covered up. But now a lot of it's being exposed, and things are a lot worse, unfortunately for us, as citizens, that we do our part. We contribute to society. We try to abide by the laws of society. Anything that doesn't try to usurp God's authority, we try to abide by and be faithful to, because the Bible tells us to do that as good citizens of our government or our country. And what's even more disturbing is when you come to the true house of God, when you find in churches today, many of us have visited a lot of them, and you know what to look for. I've tried to explain this years ago like this. I've been in the real estate business of some sort for an awful long time as well. And, you know, if you're going to go in and you're going to buy a house and you're going to spend $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 on a piece of property that you think you can fix up, put a little money into, and then turn around and sell it for some sort of profit, you have got to be able to go in a short amount of time and say, this is fixable, this is fixable. That's too much. It's going to cost too much. There's too much damage. There's got to be, you've got to know what the threshold is, what you can handle versus what could ultimately destroy you. And when you see someone come in, and I've done this before for folks, when you see someone come in and they're all excited about buying a piece of property, just for example, and they think it's sitting right where they want, it's convenient, and it's pretty, but they don't know exactly what to look for, and you point something out, this is too much of a problem for you. You didn't know this, but this is wrong. They're completely devastated because they didn't have the proper knowledge going into it to find out, you know, this is more than I can handle. People do this all the time, and in bad companies, it gets pushed through, and people get hung, and eventually they have to, in a lot of cases, they foreclose, and we know all of that has happened in our country for some time. And the point being is that there, you have to know what to look for. It's the same thing in churches. You have to know what to look for. Every church has got good points. Every church has got not so good points. But you've got to know what to look for. And when you see so much corruption, and that's something that we all have to guard against, when you see so much corruption, you've got to know that God says, I'm just not going to put up with it. I'm just not. I'm not going to be a part of that. And so God has, according to the covenant here, the agreement that He's given us, the contract of the New Testament, He says, under these circumstances, under certain circumstances, I can back out of this. I can back out of this church. I can remove myself from it. I can give you specific passages that teach that. But people act as if that's not even in the Bible, that that's not even an option, that all churches must be good. And they kind of bebop in church, and, well, the singing, I like the singing, and the preacher, he lets out on time, You know, he's not, you know, he's a showpiece or something. And that's what I'm looking for. People are, they don't know what to look for. And Amos teaches us a lot. Now, I'm going to say, I may be preaching to the choir tonight, because I think most everyone here knows what to look for. And but I can't neglect the fact that this is in the Bible. It's part of what we're to come to understand, and I'll remind you from it, remind you about it from time to time, that you don't just walk into a house and say, it's pretty, I want to buy it. When we, when I first started buying cattle, he said, don't get attached to them because they're cute. You ever seen those, you know, got a baby calf beside it, and it's just, you know, you want to get down there and scrub its head and just, you know, it wants to play and jump around. You don't get attached because it's cute. And you got to look the mama over, and you've got to make a judgment. And even took a class on it one time in high school. People take classes to be able to inspect homes. But when you come to church, it's just a pulpit full of niceties and not much to it. And, you know, I guess that's all right until you have to, you figure out it's full of corruption. Because nobody taught us what to look for. Amos knew he had a job, and he wasn't concerned about the money. That wasn't the deal breaker. He wasn't concerned about him offending the government. It'll work itself out. He wasn't concerned about anything except giving an account of himself, prophesying the judgment, and saying, by the way, listen to me carefully. Then Amos answered. Then Amos said, now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. In verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord. He didn't try to hide the message of the Lord. He spoke very clearly and plainly and precisely on what the Lord would have these people to know. And you know, Amos, he's dead and gone now. And one of these days at the judgment seat, he's going to have to give an account for what he's done. And according to the written record here, Amos, the not-so-professional prophet, done an awful good job. Because his record is, therefore, thus saith the Lord.